Psalm 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. For the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens, makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, that is my prayer this day, that words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, impress it into the hearts of the people you have brought here this day. Lord, may we hear your voice and your voice only. And we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Francis Bacon said that God has two books, the book of nature and the book of scripture. What he means is he has the book of his works and the book of his words. What we like to call in systematic theology, general revelation and special revelation. David in this Psalm of praise today does not use those exact terms, but even the language that he does use shows us a general and a special revelation to men from God. In the book of nature, verses 1 through 6, David uses the word God one time. Hebrew word is the word El, God. He uses the personal pronoun he and his one time each. But when you come to the second book, the book of Scripture, verses 7 through 11, he uses a different word for God. He uses the word Yahweh, which is a personal name for God. Harkens back to Exodus chapter 3. You'll recall that's the story of the burning bush. And Moses comes before this bush that is on fire but is not being consumed. And he hears the voice of God. And God says, I need you to go down to Egypt and lead my people out of slavery. Moses said, well, when I go down there, they're going to ask, who sent you? In Exodus 3:14, there is that great pronouncement of God of his own self-existence. I am who I am. Tell them that I am sent you. But God goes on when we come to verse 15 of that chapter. And he says, tell them that the Lord, Yahweh, tell them that the Lord, the God of their father Abraham and the God of their father Isaac and the God of their father Jacob. This is the name by which I will be remembered. So it is this personal name of God. And by the way, I pronounce that Yahweh. You can hear it pronounced all kind of different ways. And no one really knows because the Jews never pronounced that name, that special name of God. In your Bibles, it's translated Lord. If you have an older translation, it might be in all capital letters, Lord. But notice that David uses that term six times in verses 7 to 11. There is a special relationship with God through His Word, His ordinances, His statutes, His laws in those verses that is different than the general revelation of God in creation. We see the same thing in our world. When we talk about God, when we talk about the Lord, we mean one thing. People out there in the world talk about God all the time. But who knows what they mean when they say the word God? It could be any number of things. So even in David's language here, he makes a distinction between El, God, and Yahweh, the special personal name of God revealed to His people. Well, as David begins the first book, he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of His hands." It is the works of His hands, creation, that testifies to God. In fact, the largest number of people that know anything at all about God know Him from His works and His acts and His deeds. And we read there in our New Testament reading today, Paul said that God has revealed Himself to men in these things, in the created things. We see, David says, they declare the glory of God. That Hebrew word there is an interesting word. The root word from which they get that word declare is a word that means to scratch or inscribe. If you would scratch your name in a tree or in the sidewalk or something. That's the sense of that word. God has inscribed His name in the things He has created. He has written, as it were, without words, His very existence there in the heavens for all to see. And the things in the heavens, the stars, the sun, the moon, the vastness of the universe speak of God. They speak of God's brightness and His glory and His immensity and His power. Those things are clear for anyone who has eyes to see. Now, David uses the heavens as his canvas on which he says God is revealed, I think because it's a universal sort of thing. Now, the moon is almost full. I went outside last night and checked. And it doesn't matter tonight if you're in Alabama or Oklahoma or California or Tibet or Turkmenistan. The moon is going to be almost full. Everybody's going to see the same thing. And if you're in the northern hemisphere, the Big Dipper is going to be pointing, the Dipper part's going to be pointing a certain way. It's not upside down right now, it's sort of pointing up to the right. And it's going to be the same no matter where you are. You will see the same thing, and I think that's why David uses the heavens here. It is a thing that is universal in scope, and all men can see and understand. Now, in our day and time, we have seen God's glory in the heavens revealed in ways that David could have never imagined. If you've seen the pictures from the Hubble telescope, stars are not just little white dots up in the sky. They're red and green and blue and golden colored, and they're big and they're there's gas clouds. I mean, there's some beautiful pictures that we have seen. But the more we discover, the more what David says is true. The more men are without excuse, the more they should realize there is a God. In fact, we've come to find out since the invention of the electron microscope and advances in microbiology that all things, all the created order testifies to the power and majesty and wisdom of God. We used to think, and we were taught, that the cell was the smallest unit of which things were made. It was in the biology book. And some of the cells had little like hairs around them, and they could like swim through the water or whatever fluid they were in. Y'all seen those pictures. We've come to find out that those are not little hairs. Those are 3 and 4 pairs of complex machines with moving parts. Organic parts, grant you, but still machines with moving parts. They're not just little hairs floating out there in nothing. We've found that certain processes, things we take for granted, like the clotting of your blood. If you cut yourself like I did this morning, it stops in a matter of seconds or minutes, unless you're taking some kind of medicine. But this is a process that we have come to find out is an intricate cascade of enzymes and proteins and chemicals, some starting the process, some stopping the process, some initiating another process. And there are literally tens of thousands of things involved in this thing we just take for granted every day. Michael Behe, in his book Darwin's Black Box, gives a very detailed description of this process. And just one part of that process involves 10,000 genes that are cut into 3 pieces, which makes 30,000 pieces. And they have to be rearranged in 4 different domains for all these processes to work properly. That possibility of that happening is 1 in 30,000 to the 4th power. To put that in terms that you can relate to, because it's a great long number, the chances of that happening would be the same as 1 million people buying one lottery ticket once a year. And it would be 1 trillion years before anybody won. Not before you won or a particular person won, before anybody at all won. That would be the odds of that happening. And yet it happens in a matter of seconds if you scratch your finger. And if you scratch your finger 5 minutes later, it happens again. If you happen to scratch your finger 2 hours later, it happens again. If you happen to go for 10 years and don't have a scratch or a cut, it will still happen if that comes to pass. God's power and His wisdom, His glory are displayed in everything that we see around us. And notice, too, the repetition here in these verses. They declare the glory. They proclaim the work of His hands in verse 1. In verse 2, they pour forth speech. They display knowledge. In verses 3 and 4, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out to the ends of the earth, to all kinds of language, all kinds of people. And there's a regularity to this. David says, day after day, night after night, every time you cut your finger, there's a regularity to this. It's like the sun, he says. Did any of you have a concern when you went to bed last night that the sun would come up this morning? No. In fact, if you've lived in your house any time at all, you knew exactly where it was going to come up. A little bit to the left of that peach tree out there. And in a month from now, it's going to come up a little bit to the right of the rose bush. You know where it's going to be, and you know what? It's always in the same place. It runs its course, he says, regularly, consistently. It is the movement of the planets and the stars and the sun and the moon. When you go to the beach, they can tell you the exact moment the high tide's going to be. They can tell you the moment it was 3 months ago or it's going to be 3 months from now. There is a symmetry and a regularity and an order to all these things, and they testify to the wisdom of God. These things are not accidents. These things do not happen by matter and time and chance. They happen because there is a God in heaven who orders these things, and they come to pass because He decrees it to be so. He says also that this is a universal language. All people of all languages know this. If you gathered together 10 people of 10 different languages in my front yard tonight, they would not be able to communicate with each other. But just one look in the sky and God can speak to all of them at one time. This language goes to all the earth. Nobody is exempt from seeing or hearing God's revelation. And there is an interesting thing there in line 4, or verse 4. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Your Bible may say line there if you have an older translation. If not, it's in the margin, probably in the notes. Stephen Charnock, the old Puritan, said this line speaks of a carpenter's line, a carpenter's rule. And what it shows is God's goodness to His creatures. This world is put together in such a way, so precisely, so exactly, that it shows God's goodness to His creatures. And it's seen everywhere, throughout all the earth. Well, in verses 7 to 11, he moves into the second book, the book of Scripture, God's revealed Word to His people. And it is interesting there, the repetition, the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the ordinances, of the Lord. These all relate to the same thing. You could say the same thing about each one of them. They're God's commands to His people. They're what the larger catechism says is what man should believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. God has not left us floundering around wondering what to think about Him or what is required of us. He has spelled it out for us in Scripture. There's one of those that doesn't seem to fit. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord. It doesn't seem to go with statutes and precepts and commands and ordinances. But Calvin says that fear speaks of the way in which we are to serve and worship God. And as such, it is doctrine. So if you look at that approach, doctrine fits in perfectly with precepts and ordinances and commands. So all this speaks of our duty to God, of the things that we should know about God. And it is also interesting, look at the things that is said about the law. It's perfect. It is trustworthy. They are right. They are radiant. They're pure. They're sure. And altogether righteous. These are perfections no less than God's perfections in creation. All the things in creation work together perfectly for God's ends. All the things He has decreed in His Word work together perfectly for our benefit, for the ends that God has intended. Look at some of those benefits He lists there for us. They revive the soul. They make wise the simple. They give joy to the heart. They give light to the eyes. They are more precious than gold. These are the benefits of God's Word. These are the things that God gives us as a gift. in this second book of His, the book of Scripture, in which He has revealed to us what we should know about Him and the duty that He requires of us and the benefit from heeding and paying attention to those. He lists there many, many benefits. So, the verdict of these two books is the same. There is a God in heaven, and He has ordered this world in such a way that it performs and plays out exactly as He has said. And the conclusion from both these books is the same. It doesn't matter whether you have one book or both of them. There is a God in heaven. He is the creator and sustainer of all that exists. And men have sinned because they fail to worship and serve the Creator. You find that whether you find it in the law or whether you find it through the book of nature. It's the same thing. Men are under condemnation because they fail to acknowledge the Creator. They fail to worship Him. And as Paul said there in Romans 1, they make for themselves images made to look like men and birds and reptiles and animals. And we laugh at that and go, well, we would never bow down to that. We bow down to all kind of other idols rather than to God. So we see that God has provided testimony of Himself in His Word, in His works. But you cannot be saved just by the revelation of His works. There are many people who say, well, I'll go to the mountains today or to the lake. I can worship God as well in nature as I can in church and so forth. You can see the evidence of God in nature, but you cannot hear His decree about lost sinners, about the way of salvation. You must have that second book to have that revelation. There's a story about an old Catholic couple, and this goes back years back when the laity were absolutely forbidden to read the Scriptures. But they got their hands on a Bible, and they hid it away at home. After thinking about it for some time, they agreed that they would read the Bible each night for 1 hour. They would read together. And so they began reading. After a few days, the husband said to the wife, he said, wife, he said, if this book is true, we're wrong about many things. Well, after reading for several more weeks, he turned to his wife one day and said, wife, if this book is true, we are lost. And after several more painful weeks of reading, agonizing, he turned to his wife and he said, wife, if this book is true, we may be saved. This is the glory of the revelation in the second book, that there is a way for sinners to be saved. God speaks of His law as precepts. Sometimes people in our day and age turn off when you say the word law. They say, well, that's the Old Testament. We live in the New Testament under grace. They make a false dichotomy between the old and new. There's plenty of grace in the Old Testament. When we think of the law, we think of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments do not start with, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The prologue to the Ten Commandments is that special name of God. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other God. Grace came first. They were delivered from slavery in Egypt, not because they kept the law, not because they were God's people. They were delivered solely because of God's grace, because He heard them crying out to Him. There's plenty of law in the New Testament. When Jesus gets through expounding, explaining the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount, people are like, who can be saved? The law said, do not murder. Jesus said, if you've hated your brother in your heart, you're guilty of murder. So There's plenty of law in the new, and there's plenty of grace in the old. God reveres, holds high His own word, His own law. A lot of people want to disparage the law, but David makes it clear here that the law is held in great esteem. God made that very clear too. He made it very clear at the cross, where all the violations of the law by all His elect were punished in His Son Jesus Christ. God thinks so much of the law that not one jot or tittle of the law will fall to the ground and be unrequited. Any violation of the law is going to be punished. And He showed how serious He was about that when He punished His own Son, Jesus Christ. That is the good news you find in the revelation of God in Scripture. You can't find that in the sky. You can't find that in the mountain stream. You can know there's a God, but you can't find the way of salvation. It's like we confessed this morning. The very light of nature and man and the works of God declare plainly that there is a God, but His Word and Spirit only do sufficiently and effectually reveal Him unto men for their salvation. You need a second book to understand salvation. And David portrays it very clearly for us here. It is in the goodness and the graciousness of God that He's left men without excuse. There is not a man on this earth who should say there is not a God. In fact, the man I quoted from his book, Michael Behe, is not a Christian. But he recognizes there's a Creator. He is coming to find what many scientists are coming to find. The more you know and the more you see, the more you know this didn't happen by chance. There's not enough time in all of eternity for these things to happen by chance. And many of these people are being moved by God's first book to realize there's a Creator. Due to the noetic effects of sin, Paul talked about there in Romans 1, men suppress that knowledge. They have the knowledge of God. It is there for all to see. But because of sin, they suppress that knowledge. It's within them somewhere, but they push it down. They deny it, and they think that will set them free. But Paul said they become fools. They're fools because they believe their own foolish hearts. They believe their own faulty reasoning. And they will not turn to the second book. As the old man said, if I read this right, we can be saved. They won't look. And in the country in which we live, this book is about as plentiful as the stars in the sky. It's on every street corner practically. It's available everywhere. And men will not turn to it and be saved. They refuse the testimony of God in nature. They refuse the revelation of God Himself in Scripture, that special revelation of God by which He shows us that we are wretched sinners without hope except in Jesus Christ. And all those who reject that, no matter how smart they think they may be, no matter how wise they think they are, they will find themselves one day before the Creator and Judge of all the earth, and they will be without excuse. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You have revealed to us in Your Word everything that we need to know about You, the duty You require of us, our lost and helpless condition, and the hope that we may be saved there. Lord, it is there for all to see. It is the expression of your special love and care for your people. And Lord, it is clear enough that the youngest one can understand it. It's deep enough. It's as immense and deep as all the works of nature. All the things you have put there before us to see, your word is likewise so deep we can swim in it for the rest of our life, never plumb its depths, but yet so simple that the smallest child can hear and understand the gospel. Lord, it is by your word and your spirit that our hearts are changed. And Lord, we would pray this day, pray for many that we know, pray for many family members and extended family and friends, Lord, that indeed you would change their hearts, that they might turn to your revelation of yourself, the special revelation of yourself, special for your special people. Lord, turn their hearts, we pray, that they might believe, that they might be saved. May you receive all glory and honor as all of creation testifies to your glory and honor and wisdom and power. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.